We've been looking at Jesus' teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, what his role, what his objective is in the plan of God. It wasn't the plan of God to create and allow us to have freedom and in that freedom to have a love relationship with him. And then it was in his plan that his son would come and redeem us from our freedom. Because in our freedom we sin and we move away from God. But it's also in God's plan that the Spirit would come. And the Spirit would come and the Spirit would be our teacher and guide, our helper, a power inside of us to be expressed through us. Jesus said three specific things about the Spirit. These three specific things would guide the work of the Spirit in our lives individually and in our body corporately as the church. And he said that the Spirit will come and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you. Think about that. I will bring to your remembrance all that I have taught. And then the second thing he said, he will guide you into all truth. And who is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And he will guide you under all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he will speak and he will share. And thirdly, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to help us understand what Jesus said. He'll bring to our remembrance what Jesus said as we walk in our lives. He will not be speaking on his own authority, but he will declare what he hears. As Jesus said, what I hear, I speak from the Father. And he will glorify Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit said about his mission. And in his mission to work with us individually and corporately, there was the production of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has been involved in the inspiration of the Old Testament. And true to his mission, the Old Testament glorifies Jesus because the Old Testament is preparatory to the one who comes that redeems us from our problem. So the Old Testament, as the Spirit inspired the Old Testament, he was doing the very thing that he does with the New Testament. Now, after Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit begins to inspire individuals that they will write about Jesus. They will give glory to Jesus. They will remember the things that Jesus taught, and they will express them in written form. Now, that has happened. And if that has happened, then we should be able to constantly see the writers of the New Testament referring back to the concepts that Jesus taught. Now, let's think through this for just a moment. The Holy Spirit mission. I'm going to keep in front of you the teaching of Jesus. I'm not coming to bring you something new. I'm coming to help you understand what Jesus said and what he means. I'm going to teach you those things. I'm going to guide you in understanding those things. I will glorify Jesus. My job is to help you understand why Jesus should be lifted up. And so as you go through the New Testament and you're reading, you should be constantly listening to the words of those who are writing as they will prick you to think about the words of Jesus, something he has done. Now, when you read Ephesians, Corinthians, as it's read this morning, Romans or whatever, and you say, okay, where are those things that the Spirit is teaching them to write that center in Jesus? Now, if you're looking for direct quotes of Jesus as they come from the gospel in the writings of Paul, for instance, you're not going to find them. Why? Because Paul wrote all he wrote before the gospels were penned. 13 of the letters of the New Testament. So you don't get direct quotes from the gospels. But what you're going to get is the heart of the gospel expressed in new ways, in new forms. Now, I got to help you understand something here, okay? Now, when Jesus was teaching, he called people to be his disciples. And the people around him were called disciples. But now, whenever Paul writes his letters, he doesn't refer to the disciples at Ephesus. He refers to what? The saints at Ephesus. Now, why the shift in words? When Jesus was working with the Jews, they understood the word disciple. They all grew up as disciples of Moses. They understood what that level of commitment that meant. But now Paul is writing to not a Jewish audience who understood discipleship, but Gentiles. So he uses the phrase saint. It's a good word. Saint means sacred, set apart unto God. What's a disciple? Sacred, set apart unto God. It's a different word, but it's the same concept. Now, in Protestantism of today, we don't use the word saint to refer to the followers of Jesus. Why? It's got a bad connotation from Catholicism. You know, they misuse the word. They made saints out of people as if they're special and something different and all this other sort of thing. And so, in Protestantism, we don't use discipleship. We don't use saint. We use followers or Christians. Now, all those words, a follower, a Christian disciple, they all mean the same thing. So now you got to be, as you're reading the New Testament, if you're looking for the Spirit to hook you back to Jesus, you got to understand, he'll use different words because he's speaking to a different audience. Now, Israel was an agricultural country. They lived by the land. That's how they survived. And so Jesus will talk about sheep and shepherds. He'll talk about the vine and the branch. But when the gospel moves around the Med, and Paul is writing to churches all around the Med, they're not living off the land. They're mainly, most of the places he'd go are seaport towns, big populous areas. And so we're going to find the concept of shepherding and the concept of the vine and branch expressed in different words, but the same concept. Now, when Jesus was asked the question, what's most important? What matters the most? They said even, what is the first commandment? The one that stands above all the rest. When Jesus was asked that kind of question, what was his answer? What is most important? Love. Now, when Jesus was talking to Jews in Palestine, he referred them to the Deuteronomy passage. We refer to it as the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The word hear is Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Now, I hesitated there because in the Old Testament it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But when Jesus quoted it, he added that word, mind. Because by this point, people have a better understanding of the makeup of our inner being. So you see how he's adjusting his words to the audience now. It's even he. Now, Jesus said, love is important. Now, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, please. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he talks about what's most important, now the Spirit is pressing Paul to write to the church and the message of Jesus will remain the same. What's most important? What should come first? What's the first command? He doesn't quote the Shema to the Gentile audience, but listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, that's pretty powerful. Understand all mystery, have all knowledge, and have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to burn, but I have not love, so does the Spirit accomplish the goal of making sure that we understood what Jesus says is first and most important, which is love. Now, 1 John, the writer of that, of those letters at the end of your New Testament, written towards the end of the writing of the New Testament, he says it this way. You know, he who loves is born of God and knows God. Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom unless you are born again. And Jesus said, if I don't know you, you'll not enter the kingdom. And John says, he who loves is born of God and knows God. So you see how the Spirit will, with a different audience, with different words, will speak the same message. That love is preeminent. Love is most important. Now let me give you another example. In Jesus' ministry, not only love was important, but he said forgiveness is important. You remember the parable that he gave of the man who owed an insurmountable debt, 10,000 talents, an insurmountable debt, and he pleaded for mercy, and the judge gave him mercy, forgave him of his debt. He went out, and on his way, he encountered someone that only owed him maybe a day or two's wages, and he couldn't pay. And what did he do? He put him in jail. And so the word got back to the judge, and he calls the man back in. He said, you who were forgiven so much, could you not forgive? Now, Jesus says forgiveness is extremely important, just like love is extremely important. In the model prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew, less than 10, 6, okay? All right. We are taught to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So Jesus, it's a powerful theme with Jesus. Love preeminent. Forgiveness is important because we have been forgiven. We should forgive. Now, go to Colossians. When Paul wants to press the theme of forgiveness, forgive as forgiven, go to chapter 3 of Colossians. Remember, it's a Gentile audience. Now, he doesn't give the parable of the man who owed the talents as Jesus did, but the message that the Spirit gives him to write is the same. Verse 13, chapter 3, Colossians. Bear with one another. If one has a complaint against other, do what? Forgive each other as what? The Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. So is the Holy Spirit being consistent with his mission? He's going to bring us back to the words of Jesus. If you're saturated in the words of Jesus and you hear Paul talk about forgive as forgiven, you immediately flip back to the prayer, the model prayer. You immediately flip back to that parable that Jesus gave about the man who owed the great talent. Now, the other dimension of the Holy Spirit would be to glorify Jesus. Now, the church wrestled to understand the fullness of who Jesus was. Some thought he was a man. You know, even Jesus, when he stopped the people on the road, he said, what are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? They say, well, some say you're a mighty prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. But who do you say that I am? And Peter exclaimed, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Now, even with that proclamation, they're not fully to the dimension of saying that Jesus, truly man, truly God, in our midst. So the mission of the Holy Spirit in writing the scriptures to us is help us understand just who we're talking about. Now, how does the Holy Spirit, in writing, in inspiring these people to write, fulfill his mission to glorify Jesus? Lift him up where we should see him lifted up. A couple of chapters back, Colossians chapter 1. So Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, who has the mission to glorify Jesus. And listen to what he is inspired to write. Verse 15. He, referring to Jesus, is the image of who? Invisible God. Firstborn of all creation. For by him things were created. Things created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created, what? Through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in everything that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Did he glorify Jesus? Did he lift him up and say, you don't realize what you're talking about, this Jesus who walked in your midst? Messiah, yes. The one that was promised, yes. But he is the one through whom and by whom all things were created. You know, when the Spirit was inspiring Paul to write the letter to the church at Philippi, the Spirit once again had wanted to glorify Jesus and lift him up. And he said, he who was in the form of God did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became a servant, even to death. And he's been highly exalted and sits where? At the right hand of God. Did the Spirit glorify Jesus? Did he lift him up as his mission was? Then John's gospel was written really at the end of the writings of the New Testament in terms of dating. And John begins his gospel inspired by the Spirit. He begins his gospel. He says, let me tell you first of all who this Jesus is that I'm going to talk about, who did miracles and lived in Palestine and was crucified. In the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word tabernacled among us. He said, that's who this Jesus is. You need to understand that. And in John, when he was writing the book of Revelation, you know, I believe chapter 5, I think it's right in that area right there, John has a vision of the throne room of God. And one seated on the throne, and in his hand was a scroll in the mighty right hand of God. And John wept because there was no one that could come and take the scroll out of his hand. And the imagery there is, once the scroll is taken out of God's hand, it can be opened. And as it's opened, it can be released. And John cried. He said, we looked in all of heaven. We looked in all over the earth. And what could we find? No one worthy to come open the scroll. He said, and then, behold, then we looked, and there we saw one as a sheep, though slain, of the tribe of Judah. And he came and he took the scroll out of God's hand and he unrolled it and set forth his destiny. That's who Jesus is. The Spirit glorifies Jesus as his mission through the writings of the New Testament. Now, we've been looking at some strong teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. In John 10, we get the parable of Jesus as the good shepherd, and we're his sheep that he called by name, and we follow. In John 15, he gives the parable of Jesus says, I'm the vine. You can do, but by abiding in me, fruit to the glory of God can happen because something of God moves through you. And then Jesus says, the Spirit will come. He will teach, he will guide, he will lead. He will call to remembrance my words. He will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears. And he will glorify me. Now, whenever we look for those sheep shepherd analogies or vine and branch analogies, they don't appear in the writings of the rest of the New Testament. Why? They're not an agrarian society. They don't come across as strongly. But they are there because that's the Spirit's job. So when you read the New Testament, You should be constantly looking at a passage of Scripture and see how the Spirit's going to use it to pitch you where? At the feet of Jesus. Okay? Let me give you an example. Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians. We were in 1:15. Just a paragraph up. Starting in verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. As we read this passage of Scripture, images of Jesus should fill your head. The sound of His voice as He taught should begin to fill your ears, because that's the mission of the Spirit in inspiring the Scriptures. Listen. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled. You see that emphasis there? We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Now, if you slow down and listen to these words, you're going to hear everything that Jesus was teaching there in John's Gospel, from 10 through 16, vividly captured in the words. Let's try it. Paul begins, as the Spirit inspires him to write, and says, May you, each and every one of you. Doesn't sound like Jesus saying, I call my sheep not as a group, but I call them by name. That's what I hear. When he says, may you, each one of you. And then the next thing he says, be filled. He doesn't say, may each of you fill yourself, but be filled. Be filled with something that's not in there. I can hear Jesus say, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is coming to do what? Indwell you, fill you. Wow. The Spirit is doing what He was sent to do, making sure that everything points back to what Jesus was teaching. He says, may you be filled with not something of yourself, something outside of you as the Spirit indwells you. Be filled with what? Knowledge and spiritual wisdom. Well, how do I get this knowledge? How do I get this wisdom? Jesus says, you hear Him? The Spirit will come and teach you. The Spirit will come and guide you. The Spirit will lead you to all truth. So the prayer that's being prayed here, that you, all of you, be filled with something outside of you, coming inside of you, that will lead you to all knowledge and spiritual wisdom, so that you can walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing, and bearing fruit in every good work. In a quick phrase, he captures the vine and the branch. In a quick phrase, he captures the essence of what the Spirit is speaking through Paul to this church. Let me give it to you again. Slow down. Now look at verse 10. You would be filled with knowledge and wisdom so that as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How can I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? How can I walk and live in a manner fully pleasing to Him? How can I bear fruit, one who can do nothing, in every good work increasing in the knowledge of God? Because Jesus said, this is how it works. As you're attached to me, I flow through you. And Jesus said, how is the Father glorified? At the end of the parable of the vine and the branch. By much fruit. And how do we produce that fruit? God does it through us. Now, you've got five verses here. four or five verses here. And all of a sudden, the Spirit, if you allow Him, is opening up volumes of teaching that Jesus is giving. Now, He says, the Father, to live a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. When He says pleasing, I think, what pleases God? Jesus announces the pleasure of God with this phrase often in His ministry. Well done. That means you're pleased, right? Well done what? Good and faithful servant. So when the Spirit inspires Paul to write that you live in a manner worthy of the Lord, you're worthy of the Lord by bearing fruit that glorifies God and pleasing to the Lord by being His servant. You see, so I hear the words of Jesus resonating out of this, different words, different form, but absolutely the same concept. Now He says, live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord by bearing good fruit. Now we know, as Jesus said, who alone is good? God. So if I want to bear good fruit, that's fruit of God. And only by God moving through me can there be good fruit. And I want to say, wow. I want to say, wow. How the Spirit is fully absorbed in the teaching of Jesus speaking to a Gentile church. Then he adds on, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power. What kind of power? According to His glorious might. Why do I need to be strengthened with power? And why do I need God power in me? Yes. Okay. You must remember. Jesus began His earthly ministry by coming to John the Baptist to what? Be baptized. Okay. What was the very next thing that Jesus did? He went into the wilderness. And who confronted Him there? Okay. From the get-go, Jesus is saying, this is where the battle lays. Jewish tradition will confront me. Pharisees will confront me. Sadducees will confront me. Everybody will try to destroy what I'm trying to accomplish. But my battle is not with those flesh and blood expressions, but with what? Principalities and powers. So when the Spirit inspires Paul to write in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God so that you be able to stand. We do not fight with flesh and blood, with principalities. Who is he quoting? The Spirit is quoting what Jesus established from the beginning. Listen, you're going up against the devil. You're not smart enough and you're not strong enough. Unless the Spirit teach you, you will not be able to diffuse His lies. Unless the Spirit guides you, you will lose your way. He said, it isn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and all these people that I'm warring with. That's the guy I'm warring with. And you'll have to do the same. So you need strength according to God's glorious might. Not a strength of a man, not just a little helping hand, but you will need to be attached to the vine so the power of the Spirit can flow through you. You need it. Now, he says here, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For what? All endurance and patience with joy. That's a triad. Three words. Endurance. What does endurance mean? You don't like it. It isn't fun. You're not riding down the road. You're going up the hill with a pack on your back. Okay? Patience. What is patience? Putting up with some junk. You know, that's in your face. Being patient when it doesn't work. Being patient when you try something that fails. Then he adds a word for all endurance, patience, and joy. Now how do you put joy in there? It ain't fun to endure it. It ain't fun to be patient. Now how in the world am I going to get that package together? First of all, Jesus said, there's going to be things to endure, and you're going to have to be patient because the world's out to kill you. There's going to be tribulation. I hear Jesus when I read that right there. And he says, but Father, in the high priestly prayer, John 17, I pray that the joy I have will be in them. Hebrews, the Spirit inspires the writer of Hebrews to say, Jesus, for the joy, what? Set before him, did what? Endured the cross, despised the shame, and now see at the right hand of God. You see how powerful the Spirit is just making all of this bring glory to Jesus and constantly putting you back in front of what Jesus taught. Now, there's a little catch here. If you're not saturated in Jesus, you're going to look at this and say, how's he get all that? How's all that happen? If you're saturated in Jesus, the Spirit will call to your remembrance all these vivid imageries and all of these concepts that are being taught. Now, it's the joy that Jesus gives. It's like in Colossians 3, where he will talk about, and let peace be the umpire in your heart that controls. Stay at peace because, and peace is not self-generated any more than joy is self-generated. It's the joy of Jesus. It's the peace of Jesus. It's his that comes in and surpasses even our own understanding. Now, then he concludes these verses, okay? He says, verse 11, may you be strengthened with power according to his might, because you need it and know who you're standing against. For all endurance, pace with joy. And in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. That's the glorify part, right? The Spirit's going to point you back to Jesus as he has, and he's going to remember the words of Jesus as these words do. But then he's going to say, then let's give glory to Jesus. A simple phrase, giving thanks to the Father. For what? Who has qualified you to share in all of this? Verse 13, has delivered you from the domain of darkness, transferred you to his kingdom, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. Now the Spirit caps it all with this glorifying God. Because he's the one has qualified us, delivered us, transferred us to his kingdom through redemption and forgiveness. True to his mission, the Holy Spirit has glorified Jesus. And all that he's working keeps pointing us back to Jesus and lifts Jesus up as he should be. So when you're reading the New Testament, you're not listening to Paul. You're not listening to Peter. You're not listening to John. They are but the pen that the Spirit is inspiring. And we know the mission of the Spirit. What are I inspiring these guys to write? They're going to lift Jesus up. They're going to call you back to the words of Jesus. You'll use these words to sit you at the feet of Jesus. That's what will happen when you read the Scripture. They're not writing some new gospel, but pointing you to the only gospel that rests in Christ. So, it's a delight to look at this paragraph and see how much it reveals Jesus. And how many times have I read passages of Scripture and the Spirit has not been allowed to take me to the feet of Jesus. Because I read them in face value instead of understanding the mission purpose for which they're penned. Now, the Holy Spirit had a mission to accomplish. And he's doing it. He's working to accomplish that mission. We too also have a mission assigned to us. To allow God to love on us, to allow God to love on others through us. Represent God to our world. Bring a light into the darkness that surrounds us. That's our mission. The Holy Spirit was true to his mission. Are we being true to ours? letting God love on us so that he can love on others through us and represent him to a world of darkness. The Spirit will inspire you. The Spirit will teach you and guide you in how that is to be accomplished in your life. Let us pray. The treasure of your word, Father, gets richer every day as we allow you to be the teacher and the guide. We are part of something that we refer to as Christianity. But sometimes we lose the meaning of that word. We're part of something that's Christ-centered. And I pray that he can be Christ-centered in us. And that we will, with great fervor and excitement and diligence, allow us to glean the full meaning of these many texts that the Spirit inspired that are meant to give us life. And that we then can represent you to our world in a fashion that defeats the devil's lies, brings life where he brings darkness. As all men quest for happiness and meaning and purpose in life, we have the answers. And we have the power. And we have the ability to be there for them, because we're tapped in, strengthened by our attachment to you. And you do a work in us and through us. May that be who we are and what we're about. May that mean more to us in life than anything else. As we make our journey home, as we return to the one who made us, and there we experience a new dimension of living that is beyond description. I pray the value of the word and the potential for the word in our life be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.